In any literal sense, depicting God as a Trinity is nonsense. If God is God, that is, within and beyond all human philosophical constructions, there are more than three expressions of the divine, more than three movements, three faces, three ways of knowing or experiencing God. In modern times, some scholars have tried to resurrect its relevance by emphasizing the social relationships of the Trinity, how the Father related to the Son and vice versa, and how the Spirit fitted in. Two of the key words were self-giving and interpenetration. Yes, they actually said the latter with a straight face. Yet it all seems very quaint and anthropomorphic to me. God being a cozy little threesome dancing together doesn't leave much room for the gooseberry called humanity. Even in liberal interpretations of the Trinity, being a parent creator, a Jesus exemplar, and a spirited life force, I fail to see how its social relationships are meant to be a model for teamwork or community. Is one of us meant to be a creative, another prepared to die, and a third fiery? Are we all meant to be self-giving and into each other? The mind boggles. Christianity in the first centuries of the Common Era was trying to come to terms with its experience of Jesus, its experience of his life living on in them, and its realization that God was still more. It wanted to say that their experiences of Jesus and God within each other weren't the whole story. Yet it also wanted to say that the divine was more than a fixed idea of a transcendent, untouchable, holy God off the planet. So the Cappadocian boys and their sister, in the third century, offered the church an oxymoron, tri-unity, or Trinity. At its best, Trinity is a theological construct trying to hold together infinity and finitude, accessibility and inaccessibility, the tangible and the mysterious, the personal and the impersonal, stillness and movement, diversity and unity. The problem comes when people and institutions lock it down with definitions. A good example of lockdown is the phrase, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," from Matthew's Gospel. For a baptism to be legitimate, the officiant has to recite this magical formula. I'm surprised we're not meant to say it in Aramaic. But then again, it's highly unlikely that Jesus even said those words himself. They're a formulation of the later church. The church has a long history of trying to contain God, put some quick-setting cement into divinity's gumboots, fix God to their chosen spot. Some definition of God, I concede, is an inevitable part of engagement. But definition can quickly drift into dogmatic statements that are then taken too literally too often. The depiction, for example, of two-thirds of God as human-shaped males is a case in point. One of my favorite phrases from the New Zealand prayer book is Ko te karaiti te pō herenga waka. In English, Christ is the mooring post for our canoes. The metaphor can, of course, be taken to mean that we go off journeying in our wakas and then return each time back to Mother Church and her dogmas stuck fast into the muddy bottom. However, my spirituality and the spirituality of most of us, including the New Zealand Anglican Church, is that we don't return. We travel long distances and, when tired, seek a sheltered mooring post. After staying a while, we set off and journey on until, again, we seek a new mooring. I hear the metaphor as saying, that at each place we stop, each new mooring, we experience God in Christ. As we change on the journey, so the Christ we experience changes. God is more fluid than fixed. A fluid God is forever fluid, but a fixed God becomes stuck in a time warp. A fixed God ordains a fixed church with fixed ideas and invites people to join in order to be fixed. Generally speaking, the church can't cope with a fluid God. It wants to nail God down. Its needs for security, stability, and routine are psychologically transferred onto the divine. One of the most damaging Bible verses, for example, is God in Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's damaging because it fixes God in canonical concrete and invites the church to be fixed too. So the churches try hard to be the same yesterday, today, and forever and board its people away. This morning we heard the tale from the Abrahamic legends of the visitors at the Oaks of Mamre. On one level, this story is about a visitation of divine messengers to Abraham, telling him that his postmenopausal wife, Sarah, would conceive. Sarah's response was to get the giggles. Her barrenness had been a constant shame to her. But on another level, this story is theologically intriguing because the language used for the three visitors is not that of messengers or angels, but of the Lord or God. The division between these three visitors and God is not clear and seems to be purposefully confusing. The Christian church has taken this story and given it a Trinitarian twist. The artist Rublev, painting in 1410, gives it another. He paints all three visitors as non-gender specific. In other words, each could be male or female. Rather than get into Trinitarian projections, as I'm sure the Hebrew authors didn't intend, I prefer to see this story as an example of the fluid nature of the concept of God. Yes, God is mysteriously beyond, making a call on our lives. But God is also present among us in our eating, talking, and giggling. Arising from the understanding of a Trinity God, who is fluid and not fixed, there is, I suggest, three consequences for the practice of our faith. Firstly, humility. We need to acknowledge we don't have a monopoly on God and need to humbly learn from other faiths and those who have no faith. Yet we also need to dialogue and at times critique other faith and religious perspectives. We don't have God in our pocket, and the God others have in their pocket may have something to teach us. Secondly, iconoclasm. It's a lovely word, it means breaking of images. The fluid God of Christianity can be incarnated and manifested in a variety of forms. 1960s, white Southern Baptists in the USA needed to meet the black Christ. The English Anglican Church in Sydney too need to meet the female Christ. The Anglican Church of Nigeria needs to meet the gay Christ. Christ comes in a variety of ways to iconoclastically break through our prejudices and stir us to change. This has implications for the way we pray. We usually create or hold before us images and symbols to center our prayer. They might include crosses, pictures of Jesus, candles, etc. Yet we also need to regularly practice iconoclasm, breaking from those images and symbols in order to avoid idolatry. I believe the church, by portraying a fixed God and locking God into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has created a three-headed idol. Lastly, discomfort. The Christian God is not content to offer comfort without challenge, nor might I add to offer only challenge without comfort. We need, however, to be constantly wary of the comfortable God and the ways we idolatrously make God comfortable. It's too easy to have an armchair God who never challenges us about how we spend our money or our time, who never challenges us about who we vote for or if we vote at all, and who never pushes us where we physically, emotionally, or spiritually don't want to go. The fluid God will journey with us if we have the courage to set off, unsure of where we might be going.